John chapter 21, it's a great passage in lots and lots of ways. If the world was going to do the resurrection, how would they do it? How different would it be? I mean, you know, if the AFL grand final's any example, you know, it would be some huge affair, some unbelievable or whatever. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been looking in the last few weeks about him being the king. He's the king of the universe, king of mankind. Mankind didn't recognise that when they came, and they saved the very worst for him. But now here he is. He's triumphed. He's victorious. Now he's got all of the power in heaven, it says, heaven and earth and everything. He can stick it right up them, these mankinds that did what they did to him, and he can just go public in a totally over the top way, and no one would think it was over the top because he's above the top and he can do whatever he likes because he's the risen king of the universe. And yet in the different readings that we've had today and in this one here, we see just the it's so consistent with who he is. It's so consistent with the kind of king that he came and revealed himself to be. He's king of our lives. Most of us do not live on the AFL level or the showbiz kind of thing. Most of us just live our ordinary little old lives, and sometimes just, you know, going along thinking that probably nobody even really knows what goes on in our life, certainly not in our heart. Just the ordinary everydayness, you know, and that's, life is so everyday, isn't it? It's so daily. And it's in the everydayness of our life that the Lord Jesus Christ comes and makes himself known to us. And here, Jesus appeared once more, the chapter begins. But it was at a place that was so familiar to him and so familiar to the disciples. It was the place of their work, this lake. Many of them were fishermen, not all of them, but many of them were. Certainly it was the place around the Sea of Galilee, really, even though it might be called different things. It's around which the Lord Jesus ministered so much in those 3 years that's there. We don't know how long afterwards from the other events that we read about today this occurred, but things have sort of settled down probably in Jerusalem. Those two on the way to Emmaus, they were, you know, the whole town was kind of, you know, in shock really as to what had happened and why it happened, and was there something more to this than what they'd thought and all of that sort of stuff. Now things have sort of settled down and it's just a very ordinary day. Well, actually a very ordinary night. It says here that some of the disciples were together and Peter decides to go fishing. So they went out at the end of the day to go fishing through the night, which was often the time that would be the best for fishing, I guess. They would know that. Gary comes from a fishing family. As we read these passages, it strikes us as a bit of a dilemma, I think. Sometimes people, Sally was talking about looking at a glass in different ways. Some people look at Peter's actions here in different ways. He's in a dilemma because what does he do? What do all of them do? They're waiting, it seems. But what are they waiting for? They've had a promise from the Lord that, you know, they were to go to Galilee and they would see him there. They've already seen him back in Jerusalem. And so they're just kind of there. Peter decides to go fishing. Now, in that action, was this an action of desertion of Peter? Was this an action that was born out of disappointment because of broken promises in his mind, or dreams shattered, or just confusion and whatever? Or was this just a plain common sense decision of his to occupy himself until the Lord decided to take the first step, whenever it was, in terms of the mission that's there? They had left all this fishing behind. For 3 years they hadn't done any of that kind of fishing. And now here they were, sort of unemployed, waiting. And I guess for many of us, we identify with Peter in that situation. And again, it's, I think, evidence that this is inspired by God, because we wouldn't write the story like that. We would write it a lot more so that we are in a favourable light, that everything turned out just nice and neat and easy and bang, 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 bang. But there's much disappointment in our lives. There's much confusion in our life. There's many days where we, sometimes I'm not really sure, what am I to do in my life? Who am I to be in my life? The others, it's interesting, isn't it, that Simon Peter's still with them, or they're still with Simon Peter after what he did. There's that saying, we shoot the wounded. And often sometimes that's exactly what happens, even amongst Christians. When someone has some struggles or whatever, they can often be treated like a leper. But his disciples, in some way, shape or form, are still there, and they're still with him, and he's still amongst them, which is a really encouraging thing. And they said, "We'll come with you fishing." So they go and get in the boat and they fish all night. And in the morning, we read that there's someone standing on the edge of the water. They're about 100 yards, 100 metres out into the lake. And there's this person standing on the shore, and then he cries out to them, "Have you caught any fish?" And he uses a intimate term for them. Friends, I think, was the passage that Jenny read to us. It could be young men, it could even be children, it could just be, certainly the friendship of someone who was familiar to them, a mate of theirs. And so he asks them if they've caught anything, and they have to admit that no, they haven't. And he gives them some advice: "Well, try the other side of the boat." And they do, and wow, there's an amazing response to that, and they got so many fish, which causes John to realise that this isn't just some passerby on the side of the water. This isn't just some old fishing mate that knew them and recognised them. This was actually the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in a sense, this experience ushers them into a whole new day of living. And in a sense, these fish are, I'm sure they were real fish, and I've even numbered them, 153. But in another sense, they were also a picture of what was going to be ahead for these ones. A whole new day where they were going to be reliant on the Lord, and as he led them and as he empowered them, they would be fishing for men and women. Remember, that was what he said to them when he very first called them. And this life that they would lead now would be a life of living in constant dependence on this one who on this moment stands there on the side of the sea. And they recognize him. They come. Peter jumps over the side of the boat. And I used to think as a kid when I read this story that if I would have been Peter and I'd done what I'd done and denied the Lord and all of that sort of stuff, and then I saw him there on the side of the water, I'd have jumped over the other side of the boat and swam in the opposite direction, because I would have been too ashamed and too, you know, disappointed in myself and all of that sort of stuff. But Peter swims towards him, and he's really beginning to see the grace of God at work in his life. Not through great wonderful things that he did, but through failure and through brokenness and through ordinary everyday things that where he wanted to be so great, and yet he couldn't be. And he was, you know, and yet the grace of God was the end of the story for him, and would continue to lift him and lift him and lift him. And it's this recognition in our lives that the Lord is. He is with us. He is faithful to his promises and his word that gives us that insight that we need to see him in that sense of in our heart, to recognize his presence in our life, and in all of that to go beyond that. Here they saw him externally, but then he wanted them to continue to go from there to see him internally, if you like, with the eyes of faith, so that it comes to a place where they don't need to see him externally, and even in times when they may not be able to see him internally with their eyes of faith, they will just know that he is there with them. And that's exactly the pattern for us too in the process of our coming to know the Lord and then going on in our walk with him. And isn't it a beautiful thing that he says to them in verse 12, come and eat. Come and have breakfast, Jenny's translation said. And, you know, think about that. That's an awesome thing, isn't it? The Lord Jesus, in his vastness, is just so ordinary too. And don't take me the wrong way with that, please. He's just so everyday. He's come and eat, you know, inviting them into this ordinary everyday moment that he is in the midst of, which makes ordinary everyday moments extraordinary in that sense because of his presence there. Notice there's no scolding, there's no frown on his face, there's no, you know, you get here, you know, now you look at me when I'm talking to you, son. How dare you deny me? Not just once or twice, three times. Oh, I'll give you a good thrashing when I get the chance to, you know. No scolding, none of that at all. It's just the welcome. Come and eat. Come. No great Bible lessons, no, not that that, there was a time for Bible lessons, but this was just a time for their ordinariness. They'd had a disappointing night. They were probably cold and wet and frazzled and peeved off with one another for whatever reason. You feel like that when you've fished all night, I imagine, and caught nothing. And what they needed was just an ordinary, just close time around. I mean, have you ever had breakfast by a campfire on the edge of a lake? It's just one of the most wonderful things. You know, better than a restaurant meal out, whatever. Just the sun just coming up over the hills. You know, the birds are all waking up and trying to wake the world up. And there's this crackling little fire. It was already going. Jesus already got some fish. He'd been there earlier, or been there and he'd caught some. And that was all just there, and the smell and the aroma and the smoke and all of that sort of going. You know, a very real, real situation. And in the midst of this very real situation is the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he draws them and encourages them to come and eat. All are welcome. Even Peter comes and sits with them. So, thing I notice with this is that on the two occasions, when he's standing by the lake, he came to them. They didn't go and find him somewhere. He came to them, and with the little barbecue breakfast, he's the one that invites them. And that gives us a wonderful picture of who God is. He's the God who we don't have to find in the midst of the ordinary everydayness of our lives, in the struggles of our life, or in the dark times of our life, or in the joyous times of our life. We don't have to go and find him. We don't have to work ourselves up into some kind of frenzied situation. We don't have to go to a particular place, you know, to find God. God found them. He's the one who comes to the water. He's the one who sees what's been going on. He's the one that cries out to them. And he's the one that invites them to come to this little meal time that's there. And that is a feature, I think, of all of us. That would be a feature of our experience with God. Now, often, like the people on the Emmaus Road, we don't recognise that. We don't see him. And we wonder where he is in those deep times of our life. And now, because we can't see him, because we can't, you know, get ourselves into some kind of, you know, spiritual state or whatever, you know, sort of like, you know, because we've got seven kids up around our ears, or we've got a terminal illness, or we are run off our feet in the hospital ward where we're nursing, or we are at home all alone and our family don't reach out to us and we are overwhelmed in those situations. Of course we can't see him. Of course we can't work ourselves up into some kind of spiritual state so that then we can, you know, have this moment of enlightenment. We're there all alone in our situation and in our circumstances. And so is he. He finds us. He invites us. He's always taking the initiative in our lives. And that, to me, there's everything that is so utterly consistent with this God of the open hand, this God of the open heart, who is always grace, who is always for us, who is always so much more than us, so much more than our even understanding of him, so much more than our situation, so much more. And he's there. It doesn't mean that we suddenly are transported out of our ordinary situation into some euphoric situation up on top of a mountain. There will be some times when we're on a mountain and, oh, we're worshipping the Lord and we've got others around us and things are going, you know, pretty swimmingly in our life and we're, you know, oh, wonderful, you know. Yeah, he's there, that's too. But we don't spend most of our life on the mountains, do we? We spend most of our lives down here in the valleys of our ordinariness. And there he is. Verse 14, he's on the water's edge. And like I said before, that to me speaks of one of the great places where we can acknowledge and realise God's presence with us is that at our workplace. As the fishing was their workplace, as this was the area of labour, there he is on the water's edge, not far from them, being able to communicate to them, give them help, give them direction, give them guidance. The presence of the risen Lord in our workplace. We spend a lot of time at the workplace. That's where the resurrection of Jesus Christ will be a reality to us, if he's really risen from the Lord. That's where we need to be looking for his presence. That's where he is there. We need to, allow him to, be in that situation. But most of the time we don't even think about that at the workplace. We think of about all of these sort of spiritual things when we're at church, or when we're in some kind of church ministry or something, or at our little auxiliary or something like that. But no, most of us live 90% of our time, 99% of our time, out there in the world. And if the Lord is risen, he's got to be risen out there. Just can't be risen in here. That's just a religious experience. He's got to be there, or he's not anywhere. And this is the beautiful thing. He's there, standing on the water's edge. And the other place where he was the place where he welcomed them. That was this little charcoal fire. And that to me speaks of the home. That to me speaks of the other part of our life that we live that's not at work, is at home or in relationships with others around us. Recognizing the presence of the risen Lord around the charcoal fire in the home. What was true for these men is true for each of us. They weren't perfect, neither are we. But he came to them. He takes the initiative with them always, and he does with us too. Nothing is dependent on us in terms of our worthiness or anything like that. Everything is depending on his grace and mercy and the bigness of his heart and his love. And it is vast. It is infinite. And so there he comes to us. So I'd like us to reflect on that today and that he came to them. And if you need the Lord in your life in some way, shape or form, he will come to you. He has come to you. He is with you. He will continue to come to you. Some of us even choose not to come to him, and we can't get away from him. He loves us too much to leave us alone. He comes to us at the water's edge, in the ambulance, side of the bed, at the graveside, in the office, the workplace. He comes to us. He invites us to share with him around the kitchen table, doing our homework or our study, all the other matters of home, chopping the wood, feeding the chooks, all of that stuff. He's there with us. The domestic relationships that go on. In whatever we're doing, in the midst of all that, his invite is come and share with me in this. It's not us saying, oh Lord, please come and have tea with us tonight. It's you're inviting me to be in this with you? Oh, that's so wonderful. If we can see it like that, it turns our prayers completely around the other way, doesn't it? Where we are so often asking him when if we could just see that, yes. And it's an acknowledgement more than a request, really. It's a celebration of that. Join me. Follow me. Imitate me. And the more we are around him, if you look at the disciples when it was a physical presence, the more they were around him, the better people they were. They were deeper, richer, they were more loving, they were more forgiving, they were more honest. Look at Peter's honesty next week, God willing, but whenever Jesus was with them, in that sense, even before they had the Holy Spirit within them, he always brought the best out of them. And then afterwards, when he's able to be with them in the risen sense, and for us too, When we're aware of his presence, and by that I don't mean that we're sort of, ooh, isn't life wonderful? Just when we can go beyond that point and just get to know that, to, you know, what does it say? Be still and know that I am God. When we're there and continue to grow in that, and it's three steps forward and seven steps back sometimes for me, but I am a more relaxed person. I am a more secure person. I'm kinder, I'm gentler, I'm more patient, I'm humbler, I'm more courageous, and I'm more honest. I'm a bigger person, a deeper person, a richer person. It's because of him in me and him in us. The water's edge, the charcoal fire. Can't wait for the next few hours. Can't wait for tonight. Can't wait when I wake up at 2:30 because I'm worrying about my son and I can't sleep. I won't be alone. I'll be sitting there on the bed with him and we'll be able to share together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Words are totally, totally inadequate. We thank you, Father, that you've given us these eyewitness accounts here in the scriptures and that he really did appear to them in all of these ways. And so in that sense, you don't have to appear to us, Father, because we have there, but we know that you touch us, you move in our hearts. You say in Romans that your Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are your children. And there is that cry that comes up from us, from our heart to you as our loving Heavenly Father. Loving Lord, we thank you for all that you have given to us. And out of our richness, Father, we pray that you will lead us to live our life in such a way that others can share in your riches. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.